You know, as those of you who have been here online on Wednesdays, we've been going through the book of James. I think we're about 2 weeks, maybe tonight, and one more week, and we'll be done. So last week, we finished up chapter 4, went into chapter 5, and tonight we'll be going through a portion of chapter 5. And as you can see on the screen behind me, patience and suffering. I think we all need work on patience, don't we? You know, what is it that God says, don't never pray for patience? Because he'll give you reasons to be patient. Amen. You know, we live in a fallen world. Lots going on in the world, even lots going on in our homes, lots going on in our city, lots going on in our own hearts, right? And bad things happen and tragedies happen and we experience, especially as we get older, sickness and death. It just happens. It's unavoidable. And at times, and not so much in our country, maybe not blatant persecution, but in other countries, and maybe subtle persecution happens in the life of a believer. That's part of our life as believers in Christ. And, you know, I think about, you know, I hear a lot of Christians say, well, I serve God, I shouldn't suffer, right? I serve God, life should be good. But because we're a child of God, we now picked up a new reason to suffer. Amen? It's no longer about my body aches, or my car broke down, Monica, or whatever it may be. It's about serving Jesus, and the world doesn't like it. And last week, if you remember, as we began chapter 5 of James, we saw that some of the rich landowners were stealing from and treating the poor very badly. And remember, when we go back and look at the beginning of the book of James, chapter 1 talks about trials, and it talks about struggles. And James even mentions in chapter 2, the church is told that the rich drag them into court, right? The world sometimes is out to get us. And the book of James is written a lot and focuses a lot on suffering, and it focuses on vulnerability. And we know that in that time, and again, throughout the world today, the church suffers much injustice, doesn't it? And wrong treatment. And we saw in James chapter 1 that believers, though we may struggle and though there may be trials in life, whatever it may be, to be steadfast when we encounter those trials. And Pastor John, because you're late, we're going to call you out and say that you're late. Sherry, your husband's late. So God uses those trials. He'll get back at me for that one. God uses those trials to prove and strengthen our faith, doesn't he? If you remember, we looked at that all in the book of James. And so tonight we're going to see that we need to be patient in that suffering. Remember in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, it says, my brethren. And this is hard. This is a passage I like to stand on, but sometimes it's hard. Count it all sad when you face various trials. That's not what it says. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then he says, let that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then he goes on to say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But then it says, let him ask of God in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts, and we talked about this a few times throughout the book of James, for he who doubts is like, or for the, I gotta find my spot. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And then he says, let no man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord when we doubt, because he is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. God, I know that you can help me. God, I'm going through a trial. You can't help me. God, I know I can do this on my own. I don't need you. That's that double-mindedness that James is talking about. You know, it made me think, Ted, today about the stock market. And if you look at the stock market, and Ted works in the stock market, or if you invest in any way, if you know anything about investing, patient endurance gets you somewhere, right? Unless you're a day trader, which is high stress. yep, I told on you, Pastor John. unless you know what you're doing, you can day trade. But sometimes with stocks, things go up and things go down. And as they go down, we start to get impatient, and we may sell thinking I'm going to lose more money. But in time, it goes back up. So patience is kind of that thing with the stock market. There's no guarantee, but generally, you have to wait things out. Right, Ted? to be in it for the long haul. And similarly, in the Christian life, we just have to hang in there sometimes when things aren't going or don't look like they're going good. Just hang on to Jesus. And you know, James chapter 5 will tell us that we're to patiently wait in this life to be in the Father's house, right? That we just sang about. To wait in this life for the Lord to come. And so the key to suffering well, I know that seems like an oxymoron, but we can suffer well, is suffering with patient endurance. So let's look at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and the Lord is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and let your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. There's a lot there, but the big themes of that passage are patience and steadfastness. Patience and steadfastness, especially when things aren't going our way. And the big idea is that as believers, and as we encounter suffering in this life, we're to meet that suffering with patience and with endurance. We're not to become frustrated. I know in my life, and I see it all the time, things happen and we start to turn against God and say, God, why did you do this? I'm going to go my own way. Or we turn on one another. You know, we may take our wife and yell at our wife or our kids. And we're to stay focused and we're to keep our heads and we're to keep our faith. And we're to constantly have our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, awaiting his return. You know, patience is hard. And as time goes along, it gets harder because now we have things like microwaves. I don't have to wait a half hour for my food to cook. It cooks in 30 seconds. We have fast food. I can drive to the store or the restaurant, and before I get out of my car, the food is in my car. We have online shopping, and we have DoorDash. You don't even have to cook your food. You don't have to go to the store and buy your food. They'll bring it right to your house, all hot, ready to eat, right? We have overnight shipping. I can order something from across the country, and it's on my doorstep tomorrow morning. You can listen to music and watch TV without commercials and ads. We don't like to wait. I'm not going to watch this TV show because there's 10 minutes of ads. I'm going to go do something else, right? When we do have to wait, we get impatient, don't we? Even if we're playing a leisurely game, how quick can I get done with this? Because I want to move on to the next thing. We don't like to wait. You know, I go to the grocery store. I don't think we have that the lines anymore, 10 items or less, right? There's when we used to have the 10 items or less line, and the other lines are really long, I would have 12 items, and I would take two out of my cart because I didn't want to wait in the long line. I'll go through the short line because I can't wait, right? But my point is as humans and as especially as Americans, we try purposely to avoid situations where we need patience. If we go down the road and the traffic's backed up, we'll find a different route. If we go somewhere and there's lines, we'll leave and go somewhere else. We try to find things that we don't have to wait for. It's hard to know if you're patient or not if you never have to practice patience, isn't it? If everything that you want, everything that you think you need, everything that you desire is given to you immediately and you never practice patience, how do you know how patient you are? You have to practice patience. And as we go through trials and we go through suffering, it demands us to practice patience. You know, in life, we'll find ourselves in situations where you find out if you have that fruit of the Spirit or not. Because trials come and you realize, man, I'm flying off the handle. You know, am I living out Galatians 5, 22 and 23? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience, right? And so believers are called to patiently endure suffering. So how do we do that, right? Easier said than done. I can stand here and tell you all night that you're supposed to be patient. Now you're going to say, well, tell me how to do it. So how do we do that? I'm going to show you tonight in this passage in James 5 some keys to patiently enduring our trials. The first thing that he tells us to do is to look up. Look up at my hope. James tells us to be patient until the coming of the Lord. You know, there's patience has this tension of the in-between. Like, if you're cooking dinner, you know, Camden will do this. I'll say, what do you want for lunch? I'm not hungry. Well, it's going to take me a half hour to make lunch. Are you going to be hungry in a half hour? Probably. Okay, what do you want for lunch, right? There's this tension between that patiently waiting, tension to be hungry or wait to eat later. You patiently deal with a person at work that you work with. There's a tension of not being rude and argumentative because they're just pushing every button, right? You may patiently endure a job that you don't like while working towards another one you do like. Or patience with kids. You have to do this. I don't want to do it. Well, we're going to sit here till you do it, right? It's just easier to shrug your shoulders and say, don't do it. The point is we're looking to something that brings whether we're looking for something that brings resolution, if it's a meal, if it's going home, if it's a job, if it's getting something done, it requires patience. There's this tension in that patience from the time you desire it till the time it's there. In suffering, there's a tension as well because we suffer in this life. But most of us who are believers know that Jesus is coming back, right? And suffering will be gone. There will be no more suffering. He is coming to put an end to sin, and he's coming to put an end to suffering once and for all. No more getting up in the morning and having to get those aches out of your joints, right? No more suffering. He's coming to put an end to all that. There will be a day when patience is no longer needed. Think about that. Praise the Lord. We'll be in the glory of Jesus Christ. And so we read in James chapter 5, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. And so James, like other Bible writers or books in the Bible, talks about that farmer and how patient the farmer is. He waits for his fruit. You know, in the Middle East, there's a spring heavy rain and there's a fall heavy rain. And sometimes in the summer, there isn't much rain, not like we have today in Wisconsin, where we got rain yesterday, rain today, right? But we had a dry winter. The early and the latter rains were months apart, and the farmer had to wait patiently for that rain. And as we go through trials and we go through struggles and we go through suffering, especially if we're going through something that's just unjust, something I don't deserve, the desired outcome, the seed of our faith, or the seed of faith in our life is sure to come, right? Jesus will vindicate us. Jesus will heal us, even if we have to wait till he comes again. You know, I even hear Christians say, it's not fair. I don't want to go through this. It's not fair, right? We're not to cry. We're not to play that game. And so when Christ comes and when Christ returns, we'll be transformed, and the unrighteous outside of Christ will be judged. Those that are persecuted, those that are mistreated, it's not our job to execute that vengeance, because God will perfectly execute his justice. He will vindicate every one of us who have been persecuted. Again, the farmer has no control over the rain. Doesn't know when it's going to come. Doesn't know how much is going to come. Doesn't know how heavy it's going to come, right? There's a lot about farming that the farmer can't control. Yes, he can plow the field. Yes, he can put the seed in the ground. But really, from that point on, it's up to God to grow that fruit. He can't make the rain fall. He can't make the seed grow. There's a lot of patient waiting in farming. I am not patient enough to grow my own vegetables. If I want carrots, I'll go to the grocery store and get carrots, right? In life, sometimes we have to simply, patiently just wait for God to fulfill the promises that he's given us, like the one that he'll return one day and take us home. Again, we don't know when he'll return. We can't control how he will return. We simply patiently wait. I know that I know that I know that Jesus is coming back. But I'm not going to stress over, is it tomorrow? Is it a week from now? Is it 1,000 years from now? It's not my place. I just have to know and trust that he's coming back. And so James again says in James 5:8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, he's saying it is imminent. I am coming back. It's happening, right? We're in the last days. But again, the length of this age is unknown. Is it a day? Is it an hour? Is it a second? Is it 100 years? We don't know when Christ will return, but we should live every day expecting him to come back. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." As believers, our great hope is the return of Jesus, isn't it? We eagerly await his return, where we'll see that new heaven and a new earth, and yes, no more suffering. So our job is to preach the gospel. Our job is to help people see the word of God and know that there's things that we do in this life that contradict God's desire and his word. And we're to repent of that. We've talked about repenting, turning from whatever it is that's taking God's place in our life or sin in our life and replacing that with Jesus. And we know that his death on the cross and his resurrection are what saves us. I know that I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not of anything I do. I give my trust to Jesus. I make him the Lord of my life. And so in suffering, we patiently wait. We continue to look up at that hope. Live every day looking up, longing for Jesus to come back. You know, how would you live differently if you knew Jesus was coming back today? What would you do different? That's how we should live every day. Who would you share the gospel with? Who would you share with one more time? How would you invest your time, your gifts, your abilities, your resources? How would you change your relationships if you knew Jesus was coming back right now, right? That's how we should live our life. We should live every day with that patient expectation. Take heart in suffering. It won't be forever. Amen? So we're to look in, or we're to look up at our hope. Secondly, we're to look in at our heart. Again, James says in James 5:8, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." And so a key to patient endurance and patient endurance during trials, is looking for God's return, and he says to establish our hearts. To establish a heart, we can define that as to be resolute, to prop up your heart, to resolve yourself to follow God. The New American Standard Bible in James 5:8 says, "You too be patient, strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near." And so the literal Greek for establish your heart is to strengthen your heart. It's a command then. The command then is kind of adhering to our faith. In light of temptation that may happen, in light of trials that may happen, in light of what's going on around us. And so as we wait patiently for Jesus' return, we need to fortify ourselves against things like the struggles with sin and against difficult circumstances. So it's almost this inner disposition that says, no matter what happens, I'm hanging on to Jesus. No matter how bad my body hurts, I'm hanging on to Jesus. No matter how difficult my coworkers are, I'm hanging on to Jesus. No matter how difficult my spouse may be, I'm hanging on to Jesus. No matter how frustrating my kids may be, I'm hanging on to Jesus. I'm not giving up. I believe, I trust. It's by God's grace being committed to Christ as we wait for his return. And we know that suffering is painful. That's right, why it's called suffering, right? The temptation to sin in life is real. The temptation to wander is real. And so we need to keep a check on our hearts. And we've looked through James, and James just points to a lot of things that happen in life stem from our hearts. Look in at your heart. Are you fortifying it? Are you establishing it? Are you strengthening your heart? So how do we establish or strengthen our heart? We are filled, first of all, with God's Spirit. I go to him as my source. I'm spending time in God's Word. We talk about this all the time, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, not just in church, but I'm at home spending time in God's Word, feeding my heart God's Word. I worship God, again, not when we just come together, but I love worshiping God alone in my car or alone in my house. We worship God. Being with God's people fortifies your heart, and praying to God, talking to God will fortify your heart. You know, it makes me think that, you know, in the South, you see hurricanes, right? And they come and they affect the South. And when they know they're coming, they go into this prep mode. They start fortifying their houses. They start strengthening their houses. They get the plywood out and they board up their windows, right? And they fortify the house or the business because they know that the storm is coming. And it's important as believers that we tend to our hearts, especially in times of trouble, especially in suffering. You never need God, you never need God's word, and you never need God's people more than when you're going through a difficult situation, when you're going through trials and challenges and sufferings, as James says, of various kinds. Don't run from God's word. Don't run from God's people. Don't run from worship when you're going through struggles. Fortify your heart. Soak all of that in. Build that up in your heart. You know, in trials, in all trials, it's important to look at our heart and tend to our heart. You know, we need to tend to our heart often. You know, it's important that we come and gather with other believers. It's important, again, that we stay in the Word. It's important to be worshiping and staying connected with Jesus. There's something about coming together to worship and fellowship and study that fortifies your heart. Our life choices, believe it or not, will flow from your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Whatever's in your heart flows out of your heart. So if there's anger and bitterness and selfishness in your heart, that's what will flow out. And we've seen in James a big part of the words that come out of our mouth are because of our heart, right? Our words say something about our life. And James goes on that line when he says in James 5:12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." What he's not saying here, James is not saying that if you go to court, don't swear an oath. That's not what he's saying. It's that we should live as believers in such a way that every day in our normal life, people shouldn't need us to swear an oath. So if Sherry says, "What are you having for dinner, Russ?" I say, "Well, I'm having spinach, but I really go have a chocolate cake," right? She should know that when I say something, my word is honorable, right? It's truth. So we shouldn't need to have oaths or swear oaths to one another for people to believe us. We should live with such integrity, and we should be people of our word that we do what we say we're going to do, and so consistently that our word is good enough, right, for those that we interact with. If we tend to our heart, if you feed your heart, if you take care of your heart, fortify, establish, strengthen your heart, your words will follow. Amen? How we live when we suffer matters. How we live in trials matters, and how we live in a fallen world matters. How we speak, being a person of your word, it does matter. It all flows from the heart. So we need to look in, we need to tend to our heart. We need to look up, we need to remember the hope of Jesus' return. Number three, we need to look around at our relationships. Again, in James 5, chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." How do we treat others around us, especially when we're struggling? How do we treat others around us, especially when we're suffering? How do we treat others around us when the days are not going so well? You know, and he's especially referring here to other believers. He says, "Do not grumble. Do not grumble against one another." Why? Because the judge is at the door, right? We might be judged. Jesus, our judge, takes how we treat one another very seriously. We should be loving one another with compassion. And think about life. When are you most likely to grumble, to become frustrated? When we're irritated, when we're going through a struggle, when our body hurts, when we're stressed, when we're overwhelmed, we're most likely to grumble and be frustrated. It happens during difficulty, during pressure, during trials, during suffering. You know, most of us have had bad days and we go home and we yell at our spouse or yell at our family and they say, "What's wrong with you?" Have you ever had that? You go home and you're like, "What's the matter with you?" You know, why does that happen? Because we have the tendency to take those frustrations out on those who are closest to us, which is our family. And when we look at, other believers, they are our spiritual family. You are my brothers and sisters. I'm sure I've bit at some of you, right? You could probably remind me if I don't remember. And so when we're suffering and when we're in a trial, the temptation is to become easily frustrated with one another and we start to grumble. And so we get through trials and we get through suffering and we get through struggles together. We're to lean on one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to encourage one another. But the temptation that we have as humans is I'm going to start pushing people away. I'm struggling. I'm miserable, so don't talk to me. I'm going to easily become angry, or I'll pick a fight, or become jealous or covetous, right, to grumble. The same spirit that Jesus gives in our heart that's to permeate the church in all seasons should continue even in the suffering season. And it made me think about Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, where he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We are to bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So as believers, we need one another, don't we? We need other believers. So when we suffer, look around. Find another person to love on you and to love on them. How are you treating your brothers and sisters when you're going through a trial? Excuse me. So we're to look up at my hope, which is Jesus returning. We're to look in at my heart, fortify, established, strengthen our heart. We're to look around at our relationships, not grumble, but depend on one another, encourage one another, and I'm to look back at my perspective. We read in James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, he says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and of patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So James is encouraging us to look back at the examples before us. Look back at the prophets. The people that he's pointing out spoke in the name of the Lord. That's what a prophet did. They were God's men. They were fulfilling the calling that God gave them in their life, that God put on their life, and they suffered for it. Being God's prophet did not exempt them from suffering, did it? In fact, it led to persecution in the Bible, and it leads to persecution in our world. Think about Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They all suffered. And when you think about Daniel, he was captured. He was exiled. The prophets that we see in the Old Testament were steadfast. They were faithful. They endured, and we consider them blessed. And we know how God worked in and through them. Consider a kind of the hall of faith or the hall of fame that we look at in Hebrews 11. After a long list, the writer of Hebrews says this in verse 32 of chapter 11. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets." Then he goes on in chapter 11, verses 35 through 38. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." Be encouraged. You're not the first one to suffer, right? You're not the first one. You know, when mistreated, we're not the first one that's been mistreated. Most of us will never reach the suffering that those people reached. Locked up, cut up, beat up, whatever you want to call it, they suffered for Christ. And so when we suffer, especially for doing good, you're not alone. Many before you suffered. And I'm not saying that you should just smile through it, right? But we are to consider it joy. When you consider all those people, Scripture says we call them blessed. They're heroes of the faith. We trust that God took care of them. And God will take care of us no matter what we go through. The author of Hebrews and even James, he uses Job as an example of steadfastness in suffering. And Job is a perfect example of that faithful steadfastness but even more of a divine purpose. And we think about the blessings that ultimately came to Job. They're not a fairy tale ending where everyone lived happily ever after. He still had family members that were lost, property that was lost, animals that was lost. But it was God's objective from the beginning, and it was to help him and help others know God more fully. God showed his compassion and his mercy in Job's life. God shows his compassion and mercy all through Scripture. We see that. And we can look at the prophets, as James is telling us, and we can look at Job and the like, and we learn about God through their suffering, that he is compassionate, that he is merciful. And we even learn that in our own life. We go through trials, we go through struggles, and we can go back a lot of times. That I've been through things in my life that I look back at and I think at the time, God, why are you having me go through this? Why is all this happening? And years later, I can look back and I can see God's hand growing me through all those things. He's compassionate and he's merciful. And, you know, one of the main ways that we see how compassionate and merciful God is he sent his son for us. He sent Jesus. God, the Son, took on flesh. And he, though without sin, suffered. He, without sin, died for sin. I think it was Augustine that said, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. Jesus endured, he suffered for every one of us. While we were yet sinners, he gave his life for us. And it's suffering that he didn't deserve. He suffered for my sin, and he suffered for your sin. He suffered in our place. And because he suffered in our place, we can receive God's compassion, and we can receive God's mercy instead of God's judgment, instead of God's wrath. I'm going to stand as I close. Remember, Jesus is coming back. That's the good news, right? And as believers or unbelievers tonight, we need to know Jesus. Suffering in this life is no fun. Suffering in this life can be horrible. It can be painful to all kinds of degrees, right? But eternal suffering is unimaginable, isn't it? But it's avoidable. We can look to Jesus and we can be saved. When we trust Jesus, when we receive Jesus into our heart, we have God's presence with us throughout, no matter what it is, the good, the bad, the ugly, right? We have all things working for our good when we have Jesus inside of us. And so we shouldn't have to suffer in life without Jesus. We should trust him. And as believers, through Christ and the power of the Spirit, we can patiently endure suffering. He calls us to look up, right? Our great hope is Jesus is coming back. We wait with expectation. All of this will be over one day. The aches in the body, the trouble in the family, whatever it is, it'll all be over one day. We're to look in and guard our heart, establish it, fortify it, and strengthen it. We're to look around. We need other believers. We need our church. We're not to grumble at one another, and we're to look back. What great examples in our own life, in other people's lives, in Scripture that we have, and we can be encouraged by none other than our great King, Jesus Christ. Amen? So, Lord God, we thank you. And, Lord, I thank you that there may be times in life that we don't understand when bad things happen, Lord, what you're doing through those things. Lord, but help us to do what we talked about tonight, to look up to you, to look in at our heart, to look at those around me, to look at my perspective. Lord, help us to see the work that you're doing in our lives. And Lord, I thank you that James does teach us to consider it all joy when we face various trials, because it produces patience, and that patience makes us complete, lacking nothing. God, I desire nothing more in my life to be lacking nothing, to be close to you, to be loving you, to be pleasing you. And God, I thank you that even through trials and even through struggles and even through suffering, you're doing work in our hearts. And so, Lord, for those that are here tonight, those that are online that may not know you, I just pray, Lord, that they turn to you, that they recognize that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. And God, I thank you that Jesus gave his life for me. He gave his life for each one of us. Again, while we were yet sinners, he gave his life for us. And Lord, we're so close to we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Lord, I thank you that he rose from the dead. We don't serve a God who's dead, but we serve a God who's alive. And scripture says that he's in heaven, Lord, petitioning on our behalf. And so God, I thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers my sin. Lord, I thank you that when I receive Jesus into my heart, that you look at me and you see the righteousness of Christ. You no longer see the frail, beaten up human that I am and the mistakes that I've made, but you see Jesus' righteousness. And God, I thank you that as a believer, all things work together for good. Lord, I thank you that no matter what we may be going through and what we may be struggling with and whatever is going on in our hearts, Lord, that all things work together for good. So Lord, let us put our trust in you. Let us look to you. Let us spend time with you in the Word. Spend time absorbing that. Let it transform our hearts, Lord, from the inside out. So God, I thank you that that transformation is real. I thank you that it can happen daily. I thank you, Lord, that it's really all up to you. I just put my hands in my life in your hands, and you do the work. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.